Last July, not that many months ago, I was at Ocean City, New Jersey, with Dottie and part of our family, and we were with Dottie's larger family. And so when you go to Ocean City, New Jersey, there is the ocean. The ocean beckons. And so we would take a short walk down to the beach every morning, every afternoon, some evenings, and there was the ocean. What I observed very soon was that there were two very different approaches that people take, including myself, people take toward entering the water, entering the Atlantic Ocean there. And one approach is to stroll to the edge of the water slowly and stick your toe in and then pull it out again and then stand around for a while and ponder, do I really want to do this? And maybe walk back to the blanket. Okay, approach number two. Running with abandon, sand is flying and you person gets to the edge of the water and keeps running and water splashes all around and before you know it, the person is underwater. The water was frigid early in the week. Later it warmed up and I switched over from approach number one to approach number two after observing my nephews and brothers-in-law who put me to shame. But there are natural inclinations when it comes to entering into the water of the ocean. And one natural inclination is to be more tentative about it, non-committal, especially if the water is frigid as it was then. Another approach is you're all in. You know, you rush to the water and you can't wait, or at least you make a show of it. So here's what we're going to look at today. Those different approaches to entering the water or not of the Atlantic Ocean, they picture two very different spiritual inclinations of the heart. So, and we'll have the opportunity to think about that in a personal way. Which of those two do you tend toward? Probably you tend toward both at different times. Let's pray. We do thank you for your word, your living word that teaches us and convicts us and speaks to us right from your heart to our heart. We want to hear. I pray you would give everyone in this room a desire to hear from you and an openness to receive from you. And would you accomplish your work in our lives and in this church in Christ. Amen. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 11. And verses 7 through 12. As they went away, who went away? Messengers from John the Baptist came to Jesus. And Jesus sends them back with a message of his own for John. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This passage belongs to our series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and there's something hard about this, as we'll see. First of all, I'll make it easy. Here's a summary of where we'll head. John the Baptist announces the kingdom of God with a kind of spiritual violence. There's a spiritual violence about the way he goes about that. So must we take hold of the kingdom with spiritual violence, both in our first coming to Christ and in walking with him thereafter. I want to focus in on one verse from the passage we read, specifically verse 12, which in the ESV, English Standard Version, reads as follows: from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is a hard saying in more ways than one. It's hard to understand. It's hard even to translate. And if you look at various translations of this passage, the more you look, the more you realize that there's divergence in the way that even the Greek grammar can be understood. It's like the Greek words are there, but you can take it one way or the other. It's grammatically ambiguous. So what do we do with that? Once we land on a meaning, which we'll do this morning, I will suggest a way of understanding this verse. Then it's still a hard saying because it's hard to live out. It really is. There are questions. Violence, a reference to violence in this scripture, sounds bad. Is it bad in this context? Or is it possibly something desirable? Or even necessary? The violent men, reference to violent people, are they moving against God's kingdom? Or are they moving toward it, moving into it? Which is it? Are they embracing God's kingdom? The context helps. The context for this verse, verse 12 in chapter 11 of Matthew, helps us out. We see, first, a little bit of background. John the Baptist comes preaching, preparing the way for the Messiah, proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. And then after a few short years of ministry in that mode, he ends up being imprisoned. He gets into trouble. Herod Antipas puts him into prison, and there he is languishing in a dungeon awaiting his death, because that's what will happen to him. There's a moment of weakness that John has in prison, a moment of wavering. He sends to Jesus these messengers who ask on John's behalf, "Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah?" he's asking. And Jesus affirms that he is the Messiah. He points out to John's messengers, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them." It's a big welcome to all the have-nots. They flock to Jesus, rushing through the door into the kingdom of God with no restraint. And so Jesus sends the messengers back with that, just those facts. This is what's happening. This is your answer. Yes, I am the one. Jesus then goes on to talk about John, and this is the passage that we read a little bit earlier. He says John, obviously, is a prophet bold. And prophet that John is, he is not hesitant. He's not half-hearted about entering God's kingdom. He's all in. He enters into the waters of God's calling in a way like approach number one. He goes rushing in. without restraint. So his life is dominated by the message of the kingdom of heaven. Repent! He goes around proclaiming, repent! Now, think about John and his boldness, the lack of restraint there. He just takes the bull by the horns. And not all people are that way by any means. There are some who might find this message that so takes hold of John the Baptist, some might find it interesting or even inspiring, and yet the message leaves their life untransformed, unchallenged. John, on the other hand, as Jesus points out, is he a reed shaken in the wind? No. He's not weak, he's not wavering, he's not soft. Is he dressed in fine clothing, soft clothing? No, he's rugged, rough-edged. Think of camel's hair outfit, whatever that looks like. And locusts and wild honey as his diet. So who is John? He is a wild man in the desert. That's John the Baptist. He is a bold, solitary voice crying out in the wilderness, repent! I looked for a picture, actually a painting, a classical painting online of John the Baptist, and I just came up empty-handed because all the representations of John the Baptist were far too tame. It looks like he's sitting down for tea or something. Too tame. Either that or he's portrayed as nearly naked. So then I found a movie clip of Charlton Heston playing John the Baptist. And I think it was the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told, which I never saw. But here in this movie, he's portrayed in a more appropriate fashion. He's just a firebrand. And he is a man of zeal. He has no restraint. And he walks around. I think this clip is about 2.5 minutes long. And over and over and over, repent! Repent! At every turn, repent! And there he is in his prison cell, even. And there, one last interview with Herod before he's taken off to have his head cut off. Repent! Repent! Chop. Here's where we're heading with this. John the Baptist. Jesus chooses at this juncture to focus on John the Baptist with all of these people that are around him at that place in time. And he's pointing to John the Baptist's vigor, his forcefulness. That's the context for verse 12 in Matthew 11. And we are being led to think that John the Baptist, radical John the Baptist, is a model for believers, a model for Christ followers. And I wonder, does that make any one of you uncomfortable? I have to say it makes me somewhat uncomfortable. I put up here some translations, different alternative translations of Matthew 11:12, and I want you to consider these. Here's the NIV, the original NIV back in 1984. It's since been modified more than once. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. New American Standard, incorporating the notes at the bottom of the page. Most scripture translations have, Bible translations have marginal notes that offer alternative translations. But anyway, incorporating those notes in the NAS, this verse reads, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is forcibly entered, and violent men seize it for themselves. Phillips paraphrase, eager men are forcing their way into it. The Living Bible, ardent multitudes have been crowding toward the kingdom of heaven. And then the Amplified. Violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Ardent zeal, intense exertion. There's a good description of John the Baptist, who is held up by Jesus as an example for those who choose to follow him. So, we're going to talk about spiritual violence. That word violent can make us a little uncomfortable because we naturally, normally think in terms of physical violence. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Spiritual violence, holy violence. Here are some pictures. First photograph. What does that look like? What does it look like? Okay. That's exactly what it is. I was going to try and convince you it was a photograph of Jesus and his followers. But those people are moshing at a concert. So that's a mosh pit. And yet, I think that is probably a pretty accurate representation of what a crowd around Jesus would have looked like. And what do you see there? Crowds of tax collectors and sinners all drew near to Jesus, and they got as close as they could. They would press in, and there are in numerous passages in the Gospels, you see that language. They crowd around him. They press up in. And so there's bumping and jostling. It's not polite, necessarily, or orderly. Think it's not like a perfect queue of English people lined up to get on the bus. People run to the next place where they hear Jesus is going to be. They run. Why do they run? In order to get a place where they will be able to see him even and hear him and maybe even be touched by him. So there's this, it's competitive. Trying to get close to Jesus is no given. You have to work at it. You might have to be swift of foot. You might have to be ingenious, clever. People run. Imagine yourself there. What would you have done? A bleeding woman pushes her way through the crowd in order to touch Jesus. Friends of a paralyzed man dig a hole in the roof of the house where Jesus is teaching and healing people. They dig a hole so they can lower the paralytic down so he can be healed. First forgiven, then healed. A little man, a short man, runs ahead and then climbs into a tree so that he can get a clear view of Jesus and hear him. A sinful woman barges into the house where Jesus is having dinner. She interrupts the dinner so that she can anoint him with ointment and with the tears from her eyes. A Canaanite woman implores Jesus for her daughter, and she will not take no for an answer. And if you know the story, she will not take no for an answer. She keeps adding on another request in a more clever way. Many more examples. We could multiply examples of what people did, the length they went to, the energy they expended, the zeal they had to try and get to Jesus. These are the spiritually violent. Spiritually violent. They are decisive. They're vigorous, they're vehement, they're forceful, they're aggressive, they're intense, they're ardent, burning on the inside. They're motivated. They're not violent about just anything. They're violent specifically about Jesus. They are in hard pursuit of Jesus. And they're powerfully drawn to him. So again, what if you had been there? What if you had been there, you knew about Jesus, you heard stories about Jesus, what would you have done? Would you have been like these people that I just described? And perhaps a more important question is, are you that way now? Because this is how we come to Jesus. And this is how we continue coming to Him. It's what characterizes those who come to Jesus. A few things that spiritual violence is not. It's not casual. It's not business as usual. It's not a lukewarm association with Jesus. It's not a spectator type of faith. One commentator described spiritual violence like this. It's a sweet, humble, spiritual ferocity. Or a vehement spiritual sincerity. Those are what you might call oxymorons if you're into those types of literary terms. A sweet, humble, spiritual ferocity. A vehement spiritual sincerity. Spiritual violence is not drama. It's not an outward show. It's not acting out in order to impress someone, not even to impress yourself or to be noticed. Jesus condemns the Pharisees for praying at length in public in order to be seen. So that's not what we're talking about. It's not, spiritual violence is not a type of self-effort as a way to attain to the kingdom, a way of earning entrance into God's kingdom. It's not that. Because entering forcefully, borrowing from one of those translations, entering forcefully into the kingdom, it doesn't happen by my own doing. By His doing, we are in Christ Jesus. And we know in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So salvation, it's not a prize that you attain to. It's not a prize that you earn or win. It is a gift that you receive. So we know that, and that's the framework for what we're calling spiritual violence. It's not, spiritual violence doesn't earn the kingdom for us. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, in one of his 10,000 or so sermons, has this to say in reference to spiritual violence. When God has begun the work in the soul, the constant effect of God's work in us is to set us working. And where God's Spirit is really striving with us, we shall begin to strive too. So spiritual violence is it's the result of the fruit of the outworking of a work of God's Spirit in a human heart. So several things that spiritual violence is not. Here's what it is. Spiritual violence. It is the evidence or the outworking of spiritual desire. Desire in a person's heart. Desire directed toward Jesus and toward the kingdom of God. Desire both in first coming to Christ, but then also desire thereafter in following Him. So we have a heart stirred up with desire. It's like there's a fire kindled inside. And the fire moves you forward. It moves you ahead with vigor, even violence. I can see it looking back at my own coming to Christ story. And I'll share that again briefly here. I knew in my early 20s, I knew in my teens, that something was missing. that mysterious missing something. I was aware. It was a big hole in my life, in my heart. I thought the answer was love. As far as God, or any awareness of God, any desire for God, it was a big nothing. I had no thought of God, no interest in God. I was dead to Him. There were Christians along the way. I remember in college meeting some Christians. Seems like there were all these girls. I was attracted to their Christian faith in some strange way, but it was the way you might be attracted to the edge of a cliff. And I kept my distance even as I enjoyed those friendships. There are certain types of people who will never pursue spiritual truth. One type of person that will not pursue spiritual truth is the busy person. The busy person has no time, no interest in the truth search. And that's because the busy person is consumed with other things. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's the things that a career can gain for that person. Money, reputation, sense of achievement, whatever. I'm talking about the busy person who has not come to Christ. He's not going to come to Christ as long as he's busy in this way that I'm describing. There are cynical people. They don't go after Christ. The reason they don't go after Christ is because they've concluded there are no answers. There are no answers. And so they have a hostility to spiritual truth, to God. Basically, their approach to life is, you know, their conclusion is, life is hard, then you die. Cynical. I wasn't all that busy. I was busy enough, but I wouldn't say I was busy in the way I just described, where I was just consumed with, you know, go, 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 because I have this thing that I've latched my heart onto. I wasn't completely cynical either, because I was still hoping for an answer. Then coming out to graduate school, I met a girl named Dorothy in Kansas. Dorothy in Kansas. Dorothy means gift of God, and she proved to be God's gift to me. And so we kind of got to know each other and got to know each other better and better. This was another Christian girl in my life. And my position on that was that I could tolerate it because I liked her. There were good things about her, and we developed an interest in one another. And then things got complicated over the coming year, and I'm not going to go into all the drama of that, but it became difficult and painful, even as the attachment persisted. So, more than a year passed, and then when I finally started reading the Bible for the first time, it was not casually, and it was not sparingly. I would say a spiritual violence came over me. Not yet a Christian, but I was bent on finding out who this person was, this Jesus. So I opened the book and I read and I read and I read. I scoured it and studied it. And I was just drawn into it. Got to find out what is going on here. I even prayed, God, if this is true, then prove it to me. Show me. So as I read, and I'm talking about like a week's time, not drawn out over months and months or years as it is for some people, but Jesus was coming into focus and I was experiencing an attraction to him. And it was kind of like coming to the edge of a cliff, and I was a little bit afraid. But basically, as the week progressed, I was taking hold of the kingdom. I was taking hold of the kingdom for myself. I was taking hold of the King, Jesus. And because he was taking hold of me. Spiritually, that's what was happening. I know it. I was forcefully entering in. Because he was forcefully drawing me in. So here's one key thing about spiritual violence in the sense that we're talking about. Spiritual violence is characterized by a proactive seeking after truth. We're not casual. Look at it when I'll get to it. We're not casual. We are motivated, drawn to take hold of spiritual truth. And then, along with spiritual truth, there's a proactive seeking after God Himself. Let's think about a few ways for pursuing this spiritual violence in our lives, practicing it. Eric Little, most of you are familiar with Eric Little, a runner known as the Flying Scotsman. In 1924, he competed in the Olympics and won gold. Later, or actually just 1 year later, he was in China as a missionary until 1945, when he died in China as a missionary after the Japanese occupation of China. In 1981, a movie was made. Many of you are familiar with Chariots of Fire. It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, see it. The movie shows it so clearly. Eric Little's running style was highly unorthodox. Like that. His stride was sprawling. His fists would crawl, it would claw up against the air. His head was thrown back. You could describe his running style, his gait, as violent. Running style of violence. And it's a picture of a spiritual posture, a spiritual heart of being all out, because that's the way he was. Violent effort. And then the upward gaze, suggesting a heavenward gaze. All right, so keep that picture in mind, because it pictures, I think, what God wants me to be like. Not when I run, but when I, in my heart, my posture toward God. So, point is, run like that. Spiritually speaking, run like that. If you're not sure where you stand spiritually, then get aggressive. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus and you want to be sure, time to get aggressive. And there are ways to do that. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find, knock, and it will be opened. The door will be opened to you. And the verbs, asking, keep on asking. Those are progressive imperatives. Knock, keep on knocking. So get aggressive in that way. And then, do what I did. Read. Read Scripture. Scour Scripture. And ask God as you read to open your eyes, open your heart to discern truth and to see Jesus. And then hear His invitation. Just listen. His invitation, Jesus, is come. Very simply. Come to me. Come to me. If any man is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. If you're weary and laboring, come to me. So hear that, and then if the Spirit's working in you, then you will have a response in your heart of wanting to come. At that point, run. Run to Him. Ask Christians to pray for you. And then press on. Don't give up. What if you are already a follower of Jesus? Then here are some marks of spiritual violence that you can take hold of. First, battle sin. Battle sin with spiritual violence. Jesus talks about this in the context of lust. The problem of lust. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, he says. Cast it from you. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not speaking literally of dismemberment, self-mutilation. He's talking about being spiritually violent, severe. And he's talking about being willing to give up things that really matter, things of value, in order to combat the grip of sin on your life and on your heart. Be spiritually violent in battling discouragement or despondency. We can learn to be spiritually violent in battling those things. And to sum it up, we run to Him with abandon because we know we're helpless. We're sinking, but we can run or swim to Him, into His arms. Serve. Serve with spiritual violence. In other words, with eagerness, with a glad heart, cheerfulness, with a love for the people you're serving in the church and outside the church. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor with spiritual violence. So that would involve prayer and prayer and prayer and initiative toward your neighbor. And friendship. I so much appreciate my own wife's example in this with our neighbors. Even recently, we decided to have a block party with neighbors both directions from our house, both sides of the street. And so we drew up our list of suspects. And then instead of just putting up a sign in the beside the street or mailing an invitation, Dottie went door to door, knocked on the door, went inside, and told them, this is what we're doing, we want you to come. And she left an invitation with them. And then, so that was maybe 3 weeks ahead of time, and then the week of, she went back, knock, 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 door to door. And these are neighbors, most of them we knew a little bit, some of them we knew fairly well, very few like that. Some of them we'd never met, at least I had. I can think of two households that I hadn't met those people at all. So anyway, that is knocking on someone's door an act of violence? It's an act of spiritual violence if you're wanting to reach out to your neighbors and build bridges and form relationships so that you have the opportunity to be salt and light in your neighborhood and eventually share Christ with them. Love your neighbor with spiritual violence. With spiritual violence, press on to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord with spiritual violence. So ask and expect and work hard in order to see Jesus and in order to meet Him. It doesn't happen if you're just laid back and casual and, oh, yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. Press on with spiritual violence. Don't just stick your toe in the waters of God's Word. Immerse yourself. Or, to change the metaphor, drink it. Drink it deeply. Throw yourself in. And pray with spiritual violence. I recommend using your voice out loud in praying. And using your hands and arms and moving around. I love to pray when I walk. There's not a prescription, this is the way you have to do it, but what does that look like for you to pray with spiritual violence? Have you tried praying for a whole hour? Or 2 hours? Have you tried praying very early in the morning? Maybe some of you don't do it very early. And if you don't do very early, then that makes it a good project to maybe once a month get up really early. The Psalms invite entering in, voicing the words out loud with spiritual violence. Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 57, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. There's a photograph here of a statue. Again, Eric Little, this statue is housed at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. Eric Little was famous for running, obviously, and running with violence, and he won the Olympic gold, but he ran for God. And I think literally when he was running for God, but then he ran for God. That was his life. His life was all about running for God. He is in God's Hall of Fame, not because he was a great athlete, physically speaking, but because of how he gave himself with fervency and consistency all his life long to knowing God and to making Him known. And so, yes, he did go to China as a missionary just a year after winning Olympic gold, and that's where he died, having poured himself out. So do you want to be like that? Not famous. It's not that we have to be in the Hall of Fame, but just to give yourself to knowing Jesus and to making Him known. If that's your heart, then run like that with spiritual violence. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know us in ways that we don't know ourselves, but we thank you that you do know us and that you don't condemn us. As children, you receive us, you approve us, and you instruct us. You do reprove us so that we can rise up and honor you more fully with hearts and lives. So would you search us and allow us to know ourselves and to give ourselves completely to you for your name's sake. Amen.